I told you my story, you would hear hope. They wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws. My song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Today we'll continue our sermon series, I Love My Church. We started a couple of weeks ago, and in our opening message, we talked about being a church that loves. Jesus told his disciples in John 13, 34, and 35 that he was going to give them a new commandment to love one another. He said, just as I loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. So what made this a new commandment? In the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the first four were about loving God, the remaining six were about loving people. What made this a new commandment? The significant words that remind us that this was a new commandment are when Jesus said, just as I have loved you. That's different than just love your neighbor as yourself, because Jesus loves in a much deeper way than we do. You know, some people look at the church as a club or an organization. They attend when they can, but they're really not active participants. They claim membership, but don't really take any responsibility for ministry. And some have the mindset that I'll stay at this church as long as my needs are met. But you know, a connection with the church is not supposed to be like that. That is not loving the way Jesus loved. The church was never intended to be a place where people choose to participate based on their own personal preferences. Jesus always intended the church to be based on relationships. This begins first and foremost with our relationship with the Lord Himself, and then it continues in our relationships with one another, which He said are to be characterized by love. Last week we talked about being a church that worships. And we learned that we must worship in spirit and in truth. If we worship only in spirit, our worship is completely experiential with no real foundation. And if we worship only in truth, our worship becomes ritual without sincerity. Biblical worship requires three things. It must honor God, it must be directed toward God, and it requires the involvement of the worshiper. Now today we're going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about being a church that fellowships. And in order to see how this fits into the picture, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 867. Let me set the stage here. Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. At this particular Pentecost, this is in the shadow of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples, and they are speaking in other languages, and they're sharing the first proclamation of the gospel. Peter stands up, and he starts preaching, and he uses Old Testament scriptures to give testimony to the people that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And in verse 36, he summarizes his sermon by giving this challenge. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Wow, what a start for the new church. 3,000 people responded to the preaching of the gospel, accepting Jesus as their Lord and as their Messiah. And now what are they going to do? Well, verse 42 tells us they devoted themselves to four things. First, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles were the ones that had just spent a little over 3 years with Jesus. They saw all of the miracles. They knew he was God's son. They heard his authoritative teaching, and they tried their best to live it. And now they were following his great commission by going into the world and spreading this message of salvation. The only place people were going to be able to hear the apostles' teaching was in Jerusalem. If they went back home to their home synagogues, they wouldn't hear this. And so people stayed in Jerusalem after Pentecost to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. The second thing they were devoted to was what we're talking about today, fellowship. Now, when most of us think about church and we think about fellowship, what does it make us think about? Food, a fellowship dinner. Well, that's not what this kind of fellowship is, because the third thing they devoted themselves to was sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. So fellowship was something different than just eating together. But they did eat together, and usually in the context of a meal, that's when they experienced the Lord's Supper, just as Jesus did with his disciples at the Passover meal where he instituted it. And the final thing they devoted themselves to was prayer. Four pillars of what was going to help grow the early church: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, sharing in meals, and prayer. So what is fellowship? Well, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Kind of an interesting word. Can you say it? Koinonia. It's not hard. But it comes from a root meaning of something that's common or shared. Now, the word koinonia means participation or partnership in the relationships and activities of a close-knit group. In this case, the church. Now, fellowship isn't a word that you normally hear in our culture today outside of the church, until a few years ago when Peter Jackson brought to the big screen the retelling of Tolkien's tale. How many of you saw The Lord of the Rings? How many of you read the book? Pretty interesting stuff. What was the subtitle of the first movie in the trilogy? Fellowship of the Ring. And that's when the word fellowship kind of came back into the common vernacular. What was the fellowship? Well, it was this group of nine who were going to take this mission together to destroy the ring in the Mountain of Doom. These guys were bonded together in a fellowship to accomplish this mission. Now, when surveys are done asking people why they first came to a particular church, the number one answer is that they were invited by whom? Do you know? A friend. That's the number one answer. Friendship is one of the biggest reasons people first come to a church. In his book, When God Builds a Church, Bob Russell says this about friendship. It becomes the duty of the church to create as much opportunity for fellowship and relationship building as possible. Most of us have three different levels of relationships. First is acquaintances. These are people we recognize and we may greet in public. The second level are friends, people whose names we know and with whom we've spent some quality time. The third level is what he calls companions, and these are people who are very close to us. Starts with acquaintances, builds to friendship, then becomes companions. And this is going to be a component of what we're going to talk about today with fellowship. Now, when you ask most people why they stay with a particular church, again, there's usually one answer. And they never say that it's because of the beautiful architecture and landscaping at the building. They don't usually say that it's because of the wonderful music or the preaching. The number one reason is that they stay because of the friendships they've made with others in the church family. But those friendships take time to develop. And it takes time to develop, even outside the context of Sunday morning. Now, people come to church for a lot of different reasons, but people stay at a church because this friendship leads to, here it comes, fellowship. And this is a fellowship that goes much deeper than casual acquaintance. I've talked to some people who have come to our church that were so glad to be here because when they first visited, people actually talked to them. And I said, what do you mean? And I've had people sitting in this room right here that said, well, we'd go to church and nobody would even talk to us. But that doesn't happen here. I read an interesting book a few years ago by a guy named Joshua Harris, and it's called Stop Dating the Church. Instead, fall in love with the family of God. And he said that there's three reasons that people often just date the church rather than go all in. The first is that many people live a life that's self-focused, and they want to know, what can this church do for me? And if the church doesn't really appeal to them and have things that they like, they go someplace else or maybe nowhere at all. A second reason people date the church is they're very independent, which means they may attend church from time to time, but they don't really get involved. And the third reason people sometimes date the church is because they're critical. They're short on allegiance and they're quick to find fault. So Joshua Harris wrote, you need to make a decision to quit dating the church and, I guess figuratively, put a ring on it. Make a commitment. Get serious. I like to paraphrase this word fellowship in a modern phrase. It's about doing life together. It's about people joining hand in hand, working together, doing life together. And it's amazing because when this happens at church, we find that we can worship together, we can eat together, we can play together, serve together, and grow together. Worship, something we usually do as a large group each Sunday morning. Periodically, we'll have some opportunities to eat together, thanks to the ministry of our women's fellowship. We even get a chance sometimes to play together. Some of us come up on Fridays, and Debbie leads this ministry of chair volleyball, and we just kind of have fun playing together. But there's also opportunities to serve together. We had an awesome opportunity to serve together this week with the mobile food pantry. The IPM ministry brought food down from the Cincinnati Food Bank, and they parked it right here in our parking lot. And God was so gracious in letting all the rain kind of happen before the event. And it cleared off, and we had a great morning together. Martha, who's the lead from IPM ministry, said that we served over 70 families and helping with food, and so it was really great. But there's something even better that happens when we serve together. You know, on Sunday mornings, there's barely time to say, hey, how you doing? But when you're serving together, you get to talk more together. And I learned some really neat things about Eddie and Wanda in talking on Wednesday in between some breaks that we had, and I'm not going to tell you, but they've got some great stories of how God has saved them and worked in their lives, and I'm just going to use that as a little teaser so maybe you can have that conversation. But that didn't happen. You guys have been coming for quite some time, and Sunday mornings I haven't had that opportunity. But when we serve together, neat conversations happen that build the fellowship within our church. And all those things help us to grow spiritually to the Lord and to grow together in our fellowship. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the New Testament, there are a whole series of commands for the entire church. They're called the one another commands. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I can worship God, but I don't really like organized religion. I don't have to go to a church to worship God. I can go out in the woods and do it. And when I ask them, how often do you do that, they really don't do it. But if you read the New Testament, check out all these one another commands. Look at some of these. Accept one another, build one another up, care for one another, encourage one another, be kind to one another, love one another, greet one another, teach one another, serve with one another, be hospitable to one another, all kinds of stuff. And you can't do that if you're like a Lone Ranger Christian, doing it on your own. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, these really neat verses. He poses some questions first. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one purpose in mind. Don't be selfish and don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. And don't look out for only your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Here's the Apostle Paul saying the same thing Jesus said in the first message. When Jesus said, just as I've loved you, love others. Now Paul's saying it. We got to have the same attitude in Christ. And not just worry about our own stuff, but we need to be concerned about others in our fellowship. We start with friendship that leads to fellowship, and that leads to something else. I'm going to coin a new word here. I don't think this is a real word, but I'm going to use the word followship. Okay? So let me say that again. Friendship leads to fellowship, which leads to followship. Now I want to use an illustration from my high school years. I know you can't tell it to look at me now, but I actually used to run cross country. I loved the distance running. I didn't like running track around an oval. I loved going out and running in the field. When we would run, we'd have to train. Now, cross country meets, usually the miles were, the race was about 2 miles. But when you're training, you had to run many more miles than that. And we were expected to train the whole week. But during the week, we would practice after school. So after our classes were done, we'd all go to the locker room, get in our running clothes, and we'd go out and run together. And if somebody didn't show up for practice, you know what the rest of the team did? Saw them at school the next day? Hey, where were you? We missed you. Because there's something about running together that makes it easier and that makes you stronger. Now, on school days, it was easy to run with the team because we were all together. Weekends was a little harder because we weren't together. Everybody's at home. And we were on the honor system. You were supposed to run. Unless you made special plans, you weren't with anybody else. Now, which days do you think it was easier to miss practice? On the weekends, because you didn't have the group thing happening. And I'd like to propose to you that the same thing is true as we follow Christ. If you try to follow the Lord alone, it's too easy to get sidetracked and distracted. But when you're following the Lord in the fellowship of believers, it not only becomes easier, it becomes more enjoyable, and you're less apt to slip off of the routine. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 20, 23 to 25, the writer kind of picks up on this idea. He says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." And let me pause at this point because this reminds me of something really important. Again, we just did a really neat service project this week with the mobile food pantry, and we helped people who were struggling with food security. Another thing that we've been doing over the past year, we've been doing the LifeWise Academy, and several of you have been volunteers in that. Some of you have prayed for us. But here's my question. If our church wasn't pursuing these things, would you be involved in them? I wouldn't, because I didn't have any motivation of others who were serving as well. And I think that's what the Hebrew writer is saying here. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And then he goes on to say this, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Did you know that when you're not here, when you're not part of the time of worship together, it becomes a little discouraging? It's a different place when this room is full to when it's not very many people here. And the Hebrew writer is saying, man, the Lord is getting ready to come back. We shouldn't neglect meeting together. We should encourage one another by continuing to meet together. So let's go through this again. Friendship leads to fellowship, which leads to followship. And it enriches our lives in such an amazing way as we follow Christ together. If you've ever been to the iChurch workshop, this is why we have this part of our partnership agreement. It's in the very first part. And it talks about, I will take responsibility for my own spiritual growth by doing three things. The first is developing my personal relationship with God through Bible reading and prayer. That's what you can do on your own. That's what you can do through the week. That's your responsibility to build your relationship with God. But there's a second key, and that's making worship with the church family a high priority. Recent statistics tell us that the average person that's connected to a church attends 1.4 times a month. Now, if you have been following Christ a long time, you might remember during probably the heyday of this church, during the time when this building, this part of the building was even built, people came every Sunday, and it was just a regular part of life. But today we've let a lot of things crowd in, and a lot of people don't come every week. Now, we know sometimes people are sick, and sometimes people have vacations and different things going on. But when I say making worship with the church family a priority, that means we don't just wake up on Sunday morning and decide if we feel like coming to church. My parents instilled this in my brother and me when we were growing up, and especially in our teen years when we wanted to go out on Saturday night, and we'd ask and they'd say, well, sure, you can go out, but no matter how tired you are, we are going to church together in the morning as a family. So that was the understanding. So develop your individual spiritual life with God through Bible reading and prayer, but make worship with the church family a high priority. And the third thing is to actively participate in fellowship with others through smaller groups. These smaller groups might be Bible studies that we offer, might be service projects that we offer, other kinds of things. But when we do things together in smaller groups, that's when the fellowship really comes on strong. Now back to Bob Russell in his book, When God Builds a Church. Look what he says about this. He says, it's possible to have good fellowship outside the church. You know, maybe in your family relationships. We got a lot of family stuff going on this weekend with the holiday. Maybe in your athletics and sports teams, maybe your business connections, or maybe even through your military service. you might be able to have good fellowship. But Bob says the most meaningful fellowship is available in the church because of our mutual dedication to Jesus Christ. In a healthy church, the love that flows from God and then through His children is deeper, richer, and more authentic than that which is found anywhere else in the world. But since it's possible to have fellowship outside the church, I want to play a little game here for a moment. I'm going to play a theme from a TV show and see if you know what it is. Listen to this, see if you can figure it out.
Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name.
Can you name that TV show? Cheers, that's right. Tony Danza and the crew. In the setting was a neighborhood bar. And over the course of the years, you got to meet some pretty interesting characters, but they were regulars that came in, and they had this kind of fellowship outside the church. Now, the neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is for the kind of fellowship that Jesus wants for His church. It's an imitation that dispenses liquor instead of grace and escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, and to love and be loved. And many people seek this counterfeit at the price of a few beers. This is also what prompted Toby Keith to write a song a few years ago called "I Love This Bar." Now, back in the 1960s, there was a guy who was on the cutting edge of contemporary Christian music. His name was Larry Norman, and he asked the question, why should the devil have all the good music? And I agree. So, I rewrote this song. We got greeters, Bible teachers. We got shepherds who serve as our leaders. We got high heels, we got dress shoes, but mostly sneakers and work boots. We got fellowship dinners with homemade desserts. I love my church. We got praying, we got singing, we got a worship team that's a blessing. We got clapping, hand raising, you know, it's the Lord that we're praising. With an old sound system that somehow usually works. I love my church. I love my church. It's changing lives. Can feel the love of Jesus the moment you arrive. I found family. There's no more need to search. I love my church. We got a Savior. We got a mission. He said, it's for men you'll be fishing. We got faith, we got the Spirit. We're spreading the word, can't you hear it? And we see victory where defeat is always lurched. I love my Yes, I do. To sing praises to the King, and when we worship Him together, we let those praises ring. That's why I love my church. It's changing lives. You can feel the love of Jesus the moment you arrive. If you need family, there's no more need to search. You'll love my church. You'll love my church. Yeehaw! Well, my challenge for you today is to ask you a question. And that question is this: what is your game plan to intentionally connect with others in the church family? It may have started by friendship. It needs to move to fellowship so that it leads to followership. And that's what makes the church strong. Yes, it's a church that loves. Yes, it's a church that worships. And it's got to be a church that fellowships. Now, you might say, well, I don't know, how can I intentionally connect? Well, let me give you some ideas. We do have a lot of small groups that are going on right now. You're going to hear a little bit about that in the announcements today. But we also have service projects like the one that we just did this past week. We also have church dinners. Yeah, that's not the only kind of fellowship, but we do eat together. That was the third thing people were devoted to. And you'll see an invitation to put a date on your calendar for a church dinner coming up. But we also have many special events that happen throughout the year, so you can check the announcements and find out what's going on. But all we can do is kind of like what Bob Russell said in his book, is offer opportunities for you to participate in the fellowship. You have to make the decision, and I hope that you will. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you so much that the early church devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching and not only to sharing meals together, including the Lord's Supper, and not just a prayer, but they made fellowship a high priority, spending time together, building relationships. And Father, I'm so thankful for people that have come to our church at the invitation of friends. I'm also thankful for the people that have chosen to stay because they have joined into this fellowship. But Father, I'm all the more thankful for those that, because of the friendships and the fellowship, they've decided to pursue Jesus in fellowship. And Father, we love our church, and we want to be your hands and feet here in our community. We want to be that church that loves and that church that worships, and as we've talked about today, that church that provides the kind of fellowship that's hard to find out in this world. So help us, Lord, as we seek to build relationships within our church family, but also as we look outside the church family to bring people to know Jesus. For this is in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
If I told you my story,
You would hear hope, they wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and where mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of him. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.